All right. Well, good morning, church family, friends and visitors. Take your Bibles. Let's open up to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We are going to be specifically looking at verses 3 through 8. That is going to be where the bulk of our time is going to be spent this morning. But we're also still going to look at verses 9 through 14, as I think there's a healthy application for us this morning. But as you're turning there, I'm sure many of you are making your final preparations for Thanksgiving. How many of you, raise of hands, would say that we as a family, we're staying in the state of Wisconsin? Okay. How many of you would say you're like me and my family, where you're going to be heading outside of the state to somewhere else? Okay. Yeah, we're going to be heading to Springfield, Illinois. That is where my brother Brad, his wife Becca, and their four kiddos, that's where they live. Not sure if some of you remember them from their time as being members here at First. That was quite a while ago. But my entire immediate family, we're going to be going down there, and it's something that I'm very much looking forward to. And it's my hope and prayer that for you, church family, that as you celebrate Thanksgiving with those that you love, that indeed that it would be a time that would be a blessing to you. You know, Thanksgiving is a holiday that, as we know, it was first initiated by the Pilgrims and the Native Americans, a holiday for people to come together to give thanks to God for His wonderful provision. And this is a holiday that I would say that not only people all over America celebrate, but this is a holiday that people, quite frankly, all over the world celebrate. Many folks all over the world celebrating Thanksgiving. And while it is a holiday to give thanks, while it is a holiday to be thankful, many folks over the country and all over the world, they celebrate this idea of thankfulness. And indeed, they are thankful. But they value the wrong things. They value the wrong things, and therefore they are thankful for the wrong reasons. And this morning, I would like for you to think about yourself, and to think about your relationship to the church, specifically this church. And I want you to consider a question. What do you value the most within this church that leads you to give thanks to God? Better yet, the question I want you to consider is, what should be your values within this church that leads you to give thanks to God? What should you long for, and what should you love that compels you to thank God for First Baptist Church of West Bend, Wisconsin? You know, as human beings, we easily have a tendency of valuing the wrong things in the church. And when our thankfulness is contingent upon that which we wrongly value, or that which we overvalue, we fail to be thankful for that which Christ calls us to be thankful for. And I will argue that whatever we as a body, whatever it is that we value, that will become our ultimate focus as a church body. And if we value the wrong things, then we will fail in our mission given to us by Christ as a church body. And so for our text this morning, we are going to see Paul and Timothy. They are spurred on to give thanks to God because of what is taking place at the church in Colossae. And this is something, quite frankly, that you don't see from Paul and Timothy with every church that they make contact with. Consider, for instance, Paul's opening words to the church of Galatia. It definitely was not a word of thanksgiving to God for what was taking place there. But rather, as it says in Galatians, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are quickly deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ." Consider also the church of Ephesus when you read 1 Timothy. Problems were abounding so much so that Paul was so burdened that he told Timothy, "Timothy, you got to remain there and address these issues." So what was it that was happening within the church of Colossae that led Paul and Timothy to give thanks to God? What was it that these people were all about? What was it that they ultimately valued? You see, it's important for us to consider such a question because Paul and Timothy, as you guys know, Paul and Timothy were commissioned by God to carry out Jesus' vision for the church. And so I will argue this morning that what drives Paul and Timothy to give thanks to God for what has taken place in the church of Colossae is what should cause us as a church body to reorient our values and what drives us as a body here at First Baptist. So when it comes to this church, what should drive you to be thankful? In our passage for this morning, Paul and Timothy only list two things, which may surprise some of us because as we think about all the things that should lead us to be thankful to God for the church, I mean, we can think of many things. But for Paul and Timothy, it's the two main things that are happening within this church that lead them to be thankful. And so with that being said, take a look at verses 3 and 4. Paul, who is speaking here on behalf of himself and Timothy, he says this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." What moves Paul and Timothy to give thanks to God for what has taken place in the church of Colossae? Well, first, it's their faith in Jesus Christ. When it came to this church's faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just that they shared the same object of faith, that being Jesus Christ, but rather everything that this church did, what they would say, how they would conduct themselves, how they went about viewing their ministries, how they scheduled their church calendar, how they would interact with one another. Whenever they gathered as a body of people, all of this, it demonstrated, it communicated, and it proved the fact that their faith in Jesus Christ completely shaped their identity. It wasn't as if the people of Colossae accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then just moved on with their life and did this church thing. Rather, what moved Paul and Timothy to give thanks to God is the manner in which the people of Colossae received and responded to the gospel message. You see, these people, they wholeheartedly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They committed themselves to trusting in Jesus and made him the sole focus and the determinant of their lives from that point on. The people of Colossae, they understood what Jesus was calling them to. they understood what Jesus was teaching during his ministry here on earth. They understood passages such as Matthew 25, where Jesus gives this parable about the sheep and about the goats. You guys familiar with that passage? Here you have two groups of people. One that Jesus classifies as sheep, and another group that Jesus classifies as goats. Two groups of people, but yet both groups of people claimed Jesus as their Lord. But yet, these two groups, the one group of people that Jesus calls the sheep, he allows them to come into the kingdom of heaven. And the other group, the one that Jesus calls the goats, he casts them into eternal damnation. Two groups, both who call Jesus their Lord, but yet two different destinations. The difference between the two groups, you had one group who said, "I believe," yet they carried on living their life for themselves. The other group said, "I believe," and they allowed Jesus to transform every area of their life. You see, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, it wasn't for the purpose of changing you and me just a little bit for the better. Christ didn't die so that you and I would just merely have a cleaner vocabulary, a better attitude, and a generally more moral life. But rather, when Christ died to redeem your life and mine, Christ died to redeem all of your life. The power of the gospel is that it takes human beings like you and like me, whose life was once marked by a selfish drive, selfish ambitions, selfish choices. And the power of the gospel is that it completely knocks all of that down and begins to build a life where one's ambitions, passions, lifestyle choices, and convictions are continually being shaped by what Jesus desires. As one individual put it, the gospel is so much more than just a cosmetic change in the life of a Christian being. But rather, the gospel seeks to demolish the life that man has built on his own and raise and rebuild a whole new life where God's wants become our wants. Where God's passions become our passions. That is what Paul and Timothy are praising God for regarding the church body of Colossae. These were a body of people who set down their own personal agenda for the church and in humility allowed Christ's agenda to be that which dictates the life and the mission of the church. And we see proof of that here in our text this morning. For there's a second thing that Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for. Take a look at the second half of verse 4 there. Paul says in the beginning of verse 3, we always thank God. And then in verse 4, of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul and Timothy are giving thanks to God because one of their faith in Jesus Christ and how they are allowing Jesus Christ to shape and mold them. But the second thing that Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for is that this church had a love for all the saints. You see, this church's love it wasn't restrictive, meaning that their love was not restricted only to those with whom one had a natural affinity with. But there was a love that was extended to all of the saints. There were no cliques, and if there were, they were heavily looked down upon. There was no division within the church where the people limited their fellowship and their community only to other people in the church who shared the same likes, who shared the same interests, who shared the same convictions as to how the church should be. And these people aren't perfect. These people had disagreements. But their care and their concern for one another did not stop short at self-sacrifice of personal interests. Their mentality was one that communicated, you know what, while you may have a different preference than me, while you may have a different taste or a different style than I do, while you may even have different opinions than me, I will not allow those things to get in the way of me loving you and of me having a friendship with you. You see, because of their faith in Christ Jesus, the church of Colossae viewed one another differently in light of that. They didn't view one another as opponents. They didn't view one another as individuals getting in the way of how things should be in the church. But rather, they viewed one another, as Paul puts it here in verse 4, they viewed one another as saints. Not in the sense of these people's moral achievements, but in the sense of holiness. In the sense of holiness due to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. The mindset of the people of Colossae was that everyone within the church mattered. Everyone within the church mattered because, as Paul puts it in verse 22, outside of our passage for this morning, everyone had the understanding that they were going to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. But notice in verse 5 that the church's motivation to love one another and to maintain a common faith in Jesus was because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. You know why the church of Colossae had such a strong unity by keeping, one, their faith in Jesus Christ, and two, their love for one another as the DNA, as the heartbeat of their church? It's because their motive for functioning as a church body was fixated on their confident hope in the kingdom of God that is to come. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where every citizen there will lift their voice up as one. The kingdom of God, where every citizen will get to see the face of God Almighty, whose face shines brighter than the sun. The kingdom of God, where they will get to know God in ways that they would have never imagined. Their hope in the kingdom of God moved them in such a way where, one, their faith in Jesus Christ is continually strengthened, and second, they cannot help but demonstrate their love to their church family, those individuals who, too, will also get to be a part of this kingdom. Nothing else moved them as a body of believers. While they may have been tired and worn out, and while they may even had disagreements, the people of Colossae were dwelling on the blessed hope that one day that they will get to spend eternity around the Savior's throne. And by fixating their mind on that, they were able to not only come and worship God together, but they were able to say that they truly loved one another. They were thinking about the day when their joy will be made complete. The day where they will get to run to their Savior with arms wide open. The day where they will get to see their Father standing at the gate with excitement, knowing that His children are coming home. That, brothers and sisters, is what is laid up for us in heaven. And it's this where the church of Colossae chooses to put their focus. Their hope in the kingdom, that which God has promised to bring about for His people, it was that that fueled their faith in Christ and in their love for one another. And for this, Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for what is happening at this church. In the kingdom of God, that which is laid up in heaven for you and for me, your hope that ultimately drives your faith and your love for others, is that true of you? Does the gift of Jesus Christ, knowing that not only did He redeem you, but also that you get to be with Him face to face for all of eternity in a kingdom whose reign will not end, does that increase, does that strengthen your faith and fuel your love for one another? Are your eyes this morning, are they fixed on eternal matters? Or are they fixated on temporary circumstances within the church? Moving on now, verses 5 through 8. Paul says of this, that being the hope which is laid for them in heaven, he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You see, Paul explains that the hope of the kingdom that the people of Colossae confidently awaited for, that this hope was first learned about when they came to understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that such a message was a message of God's grace upon them. It is this gospel message that, as Paul says, it's increasing fruit amongst you, people of Colossae, but it's also increasing and bearing its fruit all over the world. Meaning that such power of the gospel, the fact that it is producing this fruit all over the world, that this gives validation to the strength of the unity that you people of Colossae are experiencing within your church. You see, brothers and sisters, their unity at Colossae, it wasn't fluffy and fragile. You want to know the mark of church bodies whose unity is fluffy, fragile, and might I add, fake? There's several examples. We'll just consider a few. First, church bodies that are driven to be entertained. It's in these settings where you see men and women from outside the church, they're hired to play music for congregational worship because it's all about a performance. It's in these settings where worship is done on stage and it's encouraged that you people in the pews, that you just sit back, you relax, and you take it all in. It's in these settings where there are never-ending, fun, jaw-dropping-like events and programs for every person, no matter their age. Church bodies such as these that are driven to be entertained have a unity that is fluffy, is fragile, and might I say, fake. But consider another example. This one is very similar to churches that are driven to be entertained. Consider, for instance, church bodies that are driven to always be in a state of comfort. It's in these church settings where the mindset is the temperature right this morning? It's in these churches where the church people, the focus and the value isn't necessarily found in the content of the sermon, but rather it's found in whether or not I can follow, whether or not the preacher gets my attention, whether or not he can cause me to laugh and cause me to feel good about myself. It's in these settings where people give money to the church and there's an expectation that those on the staff do all the work of the ministry. Comfort. It's in these settings where people are desiring to be served, but do not partake in using the gifts that God has given them to serve others. It is these types of church bodies that we call consumerists. A desire to be comforted. And church bodies that are driven to always be in a state of comfort, such unity is fluffy. It's fragile. And might I say it's fake. One more. Church bodies that are driven by tradition. Where the mindset is, this is how we have always done it, and we're not going to change. It's in these church bodies where the mindset, this is how we have always done it, impacts the way they view how to collect the offering. It impacts the way how they view going about serving communion. It impacts the way they go about viewing how corporate congregational singing is to look. It is in these mindsets that impact the expectation of how the pastor is to dress every Sunday morning. It is in these settings where we see that it impacts the way that the church body goes about expecting what is to be on the church calendar every year. Church bodies that are driven by tradition have a unity that is fluffy, fragile, and might I say fake. Church bodies such as these, the three that I mentioned, they may thrive in unity for a time, but it will only be for a season. whether they realize it or not, churches that are driven to be unified in these things are a sinking ship. And that was not the case for the people of Colossae. The roots to their unity was their faith in Jesus Christ and in their love for one another. All of this driven by a confident longing for Jesus' kingdom to come. Brothers and sisters, I think it's only appropriate that we consider such a question. Why are you here this morning? What are your main or primary values that drive you to be thankful for First Baptist? Do you come mainly or primarily because you like how the music is done? Do you mainly or primarily come because you like the preacher's ability to preach? Is it your motivation, your main and primary motivation to come because there is an ABF class or a Sunday night study that covers a certain topic that piques your interest? Or do you mainly come because there is something here for your children? Or do you come because of tradition? That being that this church does things the way that you're used to things being done and it just feels right. And it's, please hear me out. It's not that these things that we value or that we prefer, it's not that these things are bad things to like. Please don't mishear me. Congregational singing, it is important. ABF classes and Sunday night Bible studies are important. Children's ministry is important. But the truth is, how we go about doing many of these things, that being congregational singing, that being children's ministry, that being our outreach to the community or the way that we collect the offering, that these are things that are not spelled out in Scripture as to how exactly they are supposed to be done. And I fear that if one of these things were to change or be modified, I wonder how many of us would lose our heart of thankfulness for First Baptist Church. And seriously consider looking elsewhere to join a church. What is it, church family, that you value most? What is it that you are most thankful for? Do you mainly come for these things? Or do you mainly come because you are so giddy about the coming of the kingdom of God that you desire to be around a body of brothers and sisters in Christ who share one faith and because you love them? I fear that some of us come only for the teaching of sound doctrine, but not for the people. And I fear that some of us come only for the people, but not for the teaching of sound doctrine. What is your motive for being here? As a church body, are we able to give thanks to God like Paul and Timothy? Because as a body, we are so fixated on the coming of the kingdom that we are willing to sacrifice whatever we must sacrifice in order to grow in our faith and to grow in our love for one another. according to Paul and Timothy in our text for this morning, true unity, true thankfulness is found amongst a body of believers who treasure Jesus and one another, because it is a small taste of what the kingdom of God will be like when it officially comes. And so, where do we go from here? On the bulletin, it says that I'm preaching up to verse 14. And so far, I've only covered 8 verses. But I want verses 3-8 to be that which we chew on the most and take seriously. But I think verses 9-14 are verses that we cannot overlook, because it's in verses 9-14 where I think we find our application. You see, in verses 3-8, Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for what has taken place in the church in Colossae. But it's in verses 9-14 where Paul and Timothy, they express their desire for thanksgiving to abound even more for the church of Colossae. So what do? Well, in verses 9-14, they devote themselves to a continual prayer for the church. Notice what things they specifically pray for, because it's the things that they specifically pray for that only help to cultivate a greater faith in Jesus and a greater love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and also a greater hope of the kingdom. And so follow along with me as I read verses 9-14. Paul says this: "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Church family, may we repent if we are guilty of wrongly valuing the things that shouldn't be what we mainly value as a church body. But also, may this prayer here in Scripture, may this prayer be our continual prayer as a body here at First Baptist. May this be a prayer that we would pray for the people who sit to our left and the people who sit to our right. May we pray, as Paul says here, may we pray and beg of God that He would fill us with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit's wisdom and understanding. May we become a body of people who gives the Spirit opportunities to fill us throughout the week by having a regular diet of taking in the Word and of praying to Him. May we pray that we would become a body of believers who would take seriously this calling to walk worthy of the Lord. where our chief goal as a church body is that in every good deed that we would do, that we do it in such a way with an intentionality, with a purpose of hoping that the Spirit will produce gospel fruit. Where we are seeking to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ that are gospel-focused and grace-filled. And in living out such a calling, may we pray that we get to know God at a deeper and more intimate level, where we don't just know the will of God, but we actually know God Himself. May we be a body of believers who recognize that walking worthy is only possible when we acknowledge our weaknesses and depend completely on God's power. And last, as Paul puts it here, may we be a body of believers who seek to live with sincere hearts of gratitude to the Father. Whereas, as Paul says, it is the Father who is responsible for the spiritual blessings that we have inherited. You know, this makes me wonder, why these things? Why does Paul list these things? And what's interesting to note about this prayer is how much of it actually echoes the same language that was mentioned in the thanksgiving portion here in verses 3 through 8. See it for yourself. On the left side is language that we find from verses 3 through 8. And on the right side is language that we find from Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 14. And so look at the language that is being used. And notice how much Paul's prayer echoes what he has given thanks to God in verses 3 through 8. Do you guys see it? Such parallels of using similar language in both the thanksgiving and in the prayer, it suggests that Paul is being deliberate in reminding the people of Colossae that they must continue on what they are doing because it is that matters most. Keeping their focus fixed on the kingdom of God and letting that grow their faith in Jesus Christ and in their love for one another. Because it is only there where true unity and real health lie within a church body. And so may we as a body, may we strive for these things that Paul and Timothy pray for in verses 9 through 14. May we as a body value these things over everything else, not willing to compromise our focus on the kingdom, our faith in Jesus Christ, and our love for one another. May this be what we are about here at First Baptist Church in West Bend, Wisconsin. May this be what we are most thankful for. Let's pray. And so, Spirit, God, would you use your Spirit here at First Baptist? May we be a people whose mind is fixated on your coming kingdom. And, oh God, may our focus on eternal matters where you will be glorified, may that move us to love one another, and may that strengthen us in our faith in you and what Christ has done on the cross. God, would you build up this church that would lead others, that would lead ourselves to give thanks to you for what you are doing. God, we are so thankful for your grace because we definitely need it. We always need it for such a calling as this. And it's the beauty of the gospel that your work, that you will bring it to completion, and that there will come a day where we will stand beside one another in your kingdom, praising you and glorifying you with one voice forevermore, and where love is complete and not partial. God, we long for that day. May we live in light of that reality and not wait for that day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.